The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
It's called the Amazing Grace Race, and I think the Olympics ended yesterday or today. Tonight, they end tonight? Okay. But our race will continue without the Olympics, okay? So our text we're using for this series is from the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. And it says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prisons and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." So as Paul was running a race, and so we also run that race. And as we know from studying Paul's life, that race was filled with a lot of different disappointments and hardships, and all of those things continue on today. And even in our Christian life, I know sometimes folks think, well, you know, if I'm in the kingdom, that I won't have any more problems. Well, sorry, that's the wrong answer. In the kingdom, you still have problems, but we understand the nature of problems and what the source of those problems and how to resolve them. So that's what the race is like. And over the last 3 weeks, we've talked about the rules of the race. We spoke about the demonstration of the power of God in the race. Last week, we talked about the persecutions that are in the race. And we're going to continue today to talk about the prisons that people face in the amazing race. And what are those prisons? All right, so what are the prisons of the amazing race? You know, just exactly what are they, and what? How do we get involved in these kinds of prisons? And so let's go to the book of Acts, which is really what we're going through, the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And it says, "And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul," this is what I want you to see, "but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women, put them in prison, and those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." The great amazing race is littered with people who ended up in physical prisons. Even to this day, I know as we in America feel insulated, where these things won't come to us, but they do. And there are people who are in prisons around the world today, so it's nothing new. It's important to realize, though, that whatever prison, physical prison, may come up, that God can deliver us from those things. He has the ability to do what man couldn't dream of doing. And we're going to talk in some detail about that this morning, of the prisons that people were removed from, that God intervened and took them out. But there's been a long, long line of people, from Joseph to Samson to John the Baptizer to Stephen to Paul and to Peter and John to Paul and Silas to the apostles, and to some extraordinary people just like you. Extraordinary people just like you ended up in prison. And the releases from prison often varied in very different ways. Joseph was in prison and he ended up in the palace. Samson died a prisoner and took some of his captors with him, if you all remember that story. John the Baptizer died and was executed. Stephen, as we just read, was executed. Peter, he was in jail, and he was so worried about it that he went to sleep. An angel of the Lord showed up, had to wake him up. He thought he was in a dream and was taken off. And eventually, at another time, Peter was actually executed himself. Paul, well, he was the guy who went from jail to jail. You know, you hear evangelists going from church to church. Paul just went from jail to jail until finally he ended up in Rome and lost his life when he was executed. All of the apostles, save John, were executed. So far as we know, John was not executed, but died a natural death. Believers have been boiled in oil. They've been crucified. They've been hung on poles and burned. Nero did that, by the way. He said, you Christians talk so much about fire, I'll show you fire. He strapped them to poles in Rome and put tar on them and set them on fire to light the streets of Rome. They were fed to lions. They've just the horrible imprisonments and sufferings that have taken place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, well, what does that have to do with me, Pastor? You know, we're living in Slidell, and it's got, you know, nothing to do with me. Well, it does, because there are some who have paid a great price for you to be here. I mentioned that some last week. It's like a relay race. And if any of you watch the races, the relay races at the Olympics or other places, you'll see every once in a while when they hand that baton off to the next runner, they drop it, you know, and they lose the race. Well, I don't want us to lose the race. I want us to hold on to that which has been passed on to us and make sure that we do all that we can to finish the race and to finish it strong. It's an honor to be in prison for Jesus. And I'll talk about the different kinds of imprisonments that happen. But it's an honor to be for him. Sometimes we get in prisons of our own, and we build our own. Those are not good. But serving the Lord and being in prison for him is an honor. For everyone who falls, I think there are just hundreds and thousands who rise up to take their place. I read something kind of interesting. I ran across it quite accidentally. Something by Mark Twain. And I thought it was so profound that I just wanted to read it to you this morning. He says, in the beginning of change, the patriot is a scarce man, and brave, and hated, and scorned. When the cause succeeds, the timid join him, for it costs nothing to be a patriot then. What a pretty profound statement, isn't it? You know, those who blaze the trail suffer so very much and are scorned and go through so much, and yet those of us who come behind who haven't paid much, you know, we're kind of in some ways in pansies in the Christendom, you know. We haven't earned our stripes, but we need to honor those who did, and then with the things that we go through, to not allow those things to rob us, but to take joy, count it joy, that you could suffer for the Lord. That's what the scriptures say, that we could count it joy when we suffer for the Lord, and to not be, crying all the time. You know, I think sometimes we're a bunch of crybabies. You know, we cry about everything. You know, just if anything goes wrong, it's a crisis. You know, if we don't have enough money, or if we feel that the devil's on our case, or if we get sick, or, you know, the sound system in the church isn't right, or the pastor doesn't wear a tie, or he does wear a tie, or, if things just aren't the way we want them to be, you know, we get to be so gripey. You know, gripe about things that just don't mean a hill of beans. And we get our feelings hurt, and people, you know, leave. And, you know, there's a big thing around churches that split, you know. There's a church, and I believe the church is in Mississippi, and they had a split. And the two churches were known as the Round Note Church and the Shaped Note Church. And you say, what does that have to do? Well, you musicians know what I'm talking about. Real music, and I'm going to use their term, not my term, real music has little round notes that are on a scale. Well, this church had round notes. And, you know, that's what their hymnals and their music had, the little round notes on it. But some people couldn't read music, and shaped notes look like round notes, except they're rectangles and squares and triangles. And you don't have to know music to use shape notes. Well, the shape note people and the round note people had a big argument and split the church. And so now there are two churches in that town. One is the round note church and the other is the shape note church. And they're known in that community exactly by that. Nobody knows the name of those churches anymore. No? But isn't that foolish when you think of it in terms of people who've given so much for Christendom and that we would, you know, get upset about things that they just don't mean a hill of beans? You know, and it's just, I think sometimes when people who don't know the Lord come into churches and they see some of that going on, they just say, why would I want to be associated with this? It sounds like my job. You know, it sounds like my family. It sounds like my neighborhood. You know, they're looking for something real and something different, and they don't find it because so many times we allow small things to be such big things when there are no things at all. Isn't that right? Amen. Okay, that's the preaching. The rest of it's all Bible teaching. Okay. But what I want us to talk about today is these prisons that hold people. But there is deliverance from these things. And the first thing is that there's deliverance from physical prisons. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 16, verses 22 through 26. The crowd joined in the attacks against Paul and Silas. Kind of a change of pace from the last scripture I showed you about Paul, huh? Paul was out ravaging, going out, and now the worm has turned, if you will. The crowd joined in the attacks against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. It's too cold in here, Pastor. It's too hot in here. I was stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And y'all know why he had to guard them carefully. Because if anything happened and those prisoners escaped, whatever their penalty would have been the jailer's penalty. Not like today. You know, somebody breaks out of jail and you know, it's not that big a deal. Back then, a guy broke out of jail, the jailer took the penalty. When he received these orders, a wise man, he ordered them put in the inner cell. I don't even know what that is, and I don't want to know what that is. They went into the inner cell, fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight. Just be there for a minute, okay? Forget we're in a nice, beautiful place and, you know, we're all dressed up in our Sunday best. Just forget that for a moment and just kind of imagine what it must have been like to be in that hellhole, stinking, beaten, sore, bleeding, put in the inner place, no lights, no food, no water probably, put in the stocks where they couldn't move their feet or their neck, or their hands, couldn't rub the sore spots, and they're in there. What they should have said, it's too dark down here. Oh, man, that guy really hurt me when he beat me. Man, I hope God brings lightning down and kills that guy. Not these guys. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And this is the part that interests me. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. Wow. You talk about a change of events. You know, everyone's locked up, suffering. And all of a sudden, there's an earthquake, and the doors are open, and the chains are set free. What a moment in time. Now, I'm sure all the prisoners were surprised. I'm going to guess for just a minute. I'm just going to guess that Paul and Silas looked at each other and said, there he goes again. Just another miracle. Just another move of God. Praising God, expecting something really wonderful to happen. You see, the normal environment for people who are serving God is detainment, suffering, and imprisonment. What we have today is abnormal. The fact that we live so well and so free and prosper so much, when you look around history and you look around the world and you see how much the church really went through. Now, I know there's a preaching of the prosperity gospel, and I preach that a little bit. And I know there's a preaching of the everybody's healed gospel, and I preach that a little bit too, you know, because I believe in those things. But you know, there's also the gospel of suffering, where people suffer so much so that the gospel might go out. Because when the church suffers, the gospel blossoms and grows. See, because when the church suffers, everybody suffers along with them. You know, we're all, and I didn't plan on saying this, but I'll just go ahead and just, I've said it sometimes to you privately, and I'll just go ahead and say it publicly. We're concerned about America, and we're concerned about our economy, and we're concerned about the election, and I know many of you don't have a whole lot of hope in what President Obama has done. Many of you don't see much hope in Mitt Romney either. Just wondering, you know, what the heck's going on? You know, where do we go? Well, I'll tell you where we go. We go to the Lord, all right? But I don't want you to be caught unawares, brother and sisters, if things don't go well in America for a long time and if our economy crashes. You know, we're building up debt right now that's just unbelievable. I heard someone say, I think I remembered it correctly, and that, you know, we're talking about taxing the rich, and they said if you took all the wealth of the richest people in America, and you use them, took their money and sent it to Washington, D.C., it would support the government. I think it's like 4 days. I mean, that's how much money we're spending, you know, just out of control. If our government finances fall, and we've seen how quickly things can happen. Many of you have lost money. If you're in the stock market, you lost jobs, you're feeling the impact of what's going on. If it gets worse, which it may do, it could be the catalyst for a great revival.
Amen. That's right.
And we, the people of God, will gather together and offer hope to the hopeless. You see, I can encourage you. If you're having trouble, I can encourage you. You know, one of the things the early church did, and let me explain this to you because you probably don't get it from reading it. It says that in the book of Acts, it said that they got together and they had all things in common, that they ate together. You know, it wasn't because they were friends. It wasn't because, oh, well, let's all eat dinner together tonight at the church house. Let's have a potluck supper. They got together because they were suffering and they didn't have food. And they didn't have the things that they needed for life. And they got together and they had things in common because they needed to. It was necessary for life. We saw kind of an inkling of that after Katrina, where so many were suffering and so many people helped one another. Well, those who don't know God, and we discovered this during Katrina when we helped people who didn't know God, they were amazed. They would ask, I can't tell you how many people asked me, why are you here helping me? What do you want? I mean, do you want money? You know, what is it that you want from me while you're here cleaning all this junk out of my house? Why are you doing that? And one after one, those who were there, believers, would say, we're here because God sent us. We felt led of God to come and help you. And they'd say, but you don't even know me. He said, we don't have to know you. God knows you. God sent us to help you. Now, magnify that maybe by 100 or 1,000 fold, and if things go really bad and we're together with things in common, you know, we may be stacking people together in houses, we may be here sharing food because that's what's necessary, and instead of hoarding it and getting our guns to chase away people, what we'll be doing is offering the gospel and help and food and things that people need, and it'll be a catalyst for a great revival. That's what happened in the book of Acts. That's what happened. And the more the persecutions came and the more people tried to stop it, the greater it grew and the more it grew. And the more people ended up in prison and the more people suffered. But the gospel spread and spread. And it just went around the whole world because of that. So I know you don't like to hear things might get worse, but you need to be prepared. You know, so many folks said, oh, well, that's going to be the great tribulation and we're going to get raptured out. You cannot prove in the scriptures that that's true. You cannot prove it. I've studied it. I've been, you know, I don't want to show my credentials, but I've been to seminary. I've studied in great detail the book of Revelation and the end times and all of that stuff. You cannot prove that you will escape tribulation. All right? More than likely, you'll go through tribulation. And if you do, you'll be able to help bring others to Christ. All right? So that's just a little something, and that probably rubs some of your fur the wrong way, but that's okay, because you know I don't mind rubbing your fur. You know, and I didn't intend this to be a downer sermon. I want it to be an upper, but I think we need to be prepared, and we need to know. You know, what a horrible thing if everything started going wrong and somebody would come to me and say, well, Pastor, you didn't tell us. We thought we were going to be okay. Well, you are going to be okay. It's just that you may be the catalyst, the tool, the person that God will use to write the next chapter in the book of Acts. By the way, if you didn't know this, did you know that the book of Acts ends in the middle of a sentence? There's no period at the end. It doesn't tie up all the bows for us. It doesn't close it all, and it just leaves it open. And I think it's by God's divine plan that it's left open, because we're still in the book of Acts. You know, we're writing it day by day by our very lives and people's lives around the world. So you might say, well, I'm not suffering. You know, if you're not suffering, there's probably a reason for it. There's nothing that's wrong. It's just that you're probably not doing anything. You know, if you're just not suffering, probably the devil and all of his crowd will just leave you alone. But if you're busy in the kingdom, there's all kinds of things that just happen to you. When you join the race, you are pursued by evil. Evil has a plan for you. Now, y'all might remember earlier this year, I was very sick, probably the sickest I've ever been in my life. And you might say, gee, you lost your arm. You were sicker than that. I was sick. I mean, I lost my arm. I wasn't sick. I was hurt, but I wasn't sick. I was very, very sick. And I sensed inside of me that it was evil, that it was nothing physically wrong with me, that what I was going through was evil. Well, as it turned out, after I had suffered for several weeks, and then my faith began to wane, and I thought, well, maybe I really am sick. Maybe I need to go see a doctor. And I did. And they ran all the tests that doctors run on you. They couldn't find a thing wrong with me, nothing. There was no medication to give me. There was nothing to do. And eventually the enemy got tired of fooling with me. It was right after that that it left. But I've got a fresh testimony for you. And Mike, I know you're back there. Mike, are you awake? Yeah, come up here, Mike. I want you to hear a testimony from Mike, because you're going to love this. Come down front in your purple shirt. LSU must be playing. Hey, Brother Mike.
Hi. As y'all know, about 2 weeks ago, I was sick. I mean, I was hurting bad. Had my wife take me to the hospital. They admitted me overnight, ran tests, couldn't find anything wrong with me in the hospital, sent me home with pain pills, and said, call another doctor and set up an appointment. So for a few days, I was still hurting really bad. And everybody, everybody in the church was praying for me, and I took a stance that I was healed, and that God had healed me, and there was nothing wrong with me at all. It's my mind was I was healed, my spirit I was healed, and they just had to convince my body it was healed. And Tuesday, I went to the doctor and had some more tests run. And Friday, I got the results back, and the doctor said, there's nothing wrong with me.
Hallelujah.
There's nothing wrong. He can't find anything in my body. There's nothing wrong with me. So I'm still standing. God healed me. There might have been something wrong with me when I went to the hospital, but since then, God's healed me, and I'm fine, and I'm going to continue to be fine. As long as I've got the Lord, and that's for till forever and ever, I'm going to be fine.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mike. Good testimony. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes the things that we're going through have nothing to do with our physical bodies, but it's a place where the enemy attacks us in our physical bodies. And we need to learn how to war against that, you know, and to not let that happen to us and not give the devil an entrance. Now, sometimes we're physically sick, but sometimes, and you say, well, how do you know the difference? You have to evaluate what's going on in your life. You know, am I serving the Lord? You know, am I doing everything that I know to do, that the Lord would have me to do? And do I believe that the enemy's trying to stop me? And the enemy will use physical things to stop you. He'll use physical prisons. Sometimes he uses sickness. He'll put sickness upon you. You know, let me tell you something, friends. I've heard people say, well, the Lord put this on me to teach me a lesson. God doesn't put sickness on you, okay? The enemy will put sickness on you. This world will put sickness on you. But God will not make you sick, okay? He makes you well, not sick. And if you believe that it's the enemy, then you need to war against sickness in a spiritual weapons. You know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and everything that lifts itself up against the knowledge of God. And what the devil will do will put things upon you, and your body will imagine that there's something wrong when there's nothing wrong with you at all. Okay? So you need to war against it in the spiritual realm. Now, you may be sick. You know, you may really have a kidney stone, and they have medical science that can take that away, or God can cause a healing to come and take that away. But start getting the attitude of Paul and Silas, praising God and worshiping God in whatever you're going through. My mother, who was, she was an interesting woman. Some of you knew her, and she's just a pleasant person. She had a childlike faith in many ways. And she was in the hospital to have surgery. She had a tumor in her abdomen that was so big you could actually see it, protruding out. Well, the day before she was supposed to have surgery, we had a church we were going to. We had a prayer meeting, and we prayed for my mom. And the next day I went to the hospital to see her. She was going to surgery. It was down in New Orleans. It wasn't in Slidell. It's where she lived. And when I got there, my mother was just so elated. I mean, she was just pumped up, and she's so excited. And she said, Jesus came into my room last night. And when my mother said, Jesus came in my room, you know, like every typical adult, I said, sure, Mom. You know, Jesus came in your room. She said, no, he really did. He came in. He walked over and he touched my stomach, and it's gone. She said, look, it's gone. And she's patting her belly. And sure enough, she showed me. I didn't see what I had seen previously, you know. And so now I'm interested, okay. So the doctors come in, and she tells them the same story. And they start poking on her, you know. And they said, well, we're going to go in and do an exploratory operation and just see what's wrong and see what happened in there. And then my little old Italian dad chirped in, and he said, oh, no, you're not operating on my wife. So you can x-ray her, you can poke on her, you can keep her here as long as you want, but you can't put a knife on my wife because she is healed by Jesus. Amen. You know, 2 days later, she walked out of the hospital and never had a problem with that again. Give God glory. I mean, God deserves the glory for that. That is an awesome story. But the faith, praying, trusting God. So whatever the prisons are, sometimes they're the physical prisons, and the sickness is probably one of the most primary ways that the enemy tries to lock us up. Because if we can get us sick, then we can't function.
Right.
You know, if you can't function physically, then it's very hard to do the things of the kingdom that God would have you to do. Praise in prison declares that you can't be held by physical circumstances. That's what you're doing. Say, well, you mean I'm supposed to just praise God, and when I feel like, you know, terrible, that's the best time. Just go read this passage of Scripture again and see what their condition was. If anybody had a room to gripe, if it had been me, I'd have probably said, hey, God, what's all this about? I'm the guy who left everything for you. I'm the one who gave up, you know, my trade. I'm the one who did that. You know, I'm following you, and this is the way you treat me. But not these guys. They were praising God and singing hymns and psalms inside the jailhouse. Let me tell you what, beloved, something awesome happens when praise comes forth out of the spirit and the belly and the mouth of a person of God. Something happens. You know, we experience it, and I really love our worship team, and I told the guys in the media room, you know, we were, and Jim Corbin was doing such a great job for so many years playing CDs, and Dennis wanted to lead a worship team, and he volunteered to do it, and he got out there by himself, just him and his guitar, just started. And pretty soon we found out, who knew Errol played a bass? I mean, I didn't know. He never told me. And he played in a band a long time ago, and he plays. He's an excellent bass player. And then who knew Evans was such a musician? I mean, he shows up. So then we got the big three, and then Dennis comes to me and says, you know, I understand that Roe Dietrich might be available. You think that we could ask him to come and help us with our music? And I said, yeah, it'd be great if he'd come. You know, he's got such a reputation. Hey, and Becky in our community. I mean, if somebody would ask me before they came here, name the best worship leader, not song leader, the best worship leader in the Slidell area, I wouldn't even hesitate. I'd have said Roe and Becky Dietrich. I mean, I've been around them. I've heard them. Just marvelous. I mean, and they're not singers and they're not performers. And Dennis didn't want singers and performers. And I, just by miracle of God, they showed up to help us, and now God placed it on their heart to be here. And I'm telling you what, we have an awesome worship team. And when we worship and praise God, awesome things are happening. We're not just singing songs. You know, and you can sense it here. You can feel it. There's something different, something good going on through our worship. That's why I'm so glad we can put it out on the internet so that those who are at home can join in with us. So it, but it says to the enemy, to sickness, to diseases, to bills, to bill collectors, to jobs or lack of job, it says to all of those circumstances in life, I am praising God in the midst of my circumstances. And that does great things in the kingdom, and it does great things for you. That's what they did. There's a lesson you can learn from that. Praise declares that you're trusting in God, that your trust is in God. Are you dependent on your bank account? It can disappear. You're dependent on your job? You can be without one. You know, you walk in one day, next day you're surplus. You know, you're dependent on your health? You're healthy today, you'll be sick tomorrow. You know, you're depending on your husband or your wife, they might leave you. It happens all the time. Somebody walks in and says, I don't love you anymore. I love Sally or Joe or whoever. And goodbye. It happens all the time in church. But your trust needs to be in God. No matter what circumstances come your way. And we all go through perilous circumstances. But when we praise God, we're saying, Lord, I trust you no matter what happens. And I've told you my little secret, and I'll repeat it again. Some of you may not hear it. I tell God how much I trust him on a good day. Because sometimes on a bad day, it's hard to say that. It's hard. I mean, when you're hurting and things are going, it's hard. But that's what the church does for you. When we know about it, we can pray together. We lift one another's up. We hold one another's hand. When you're out of work, I'm out of work. When you're sick, I'm sick. When you're rejoicing, I'm rejoicing. You know, when you're singing songs of praise, I'm singing with you. That's what the church does. That's what the body of believers does. That's why it's so important. People think, I want to come to church so I can have more people in here. Yeah, I'd like to have more people in here, but that's not the point. The point is that we get together to encourage one another. Praise declares that those who control you are not in control. Listen to that. Praise says that those who control you are not in control. You're saying, I am controlled by God and God alone. You can lock me up, but you can't lock me up. You can cause me to be sick, but I am not sick. You can take my life, but I am not dead. Because God is in control of your life. That's leading and living a spirit-filled Christian life, trusting God and looking to him instead of looking to the prisons that try to come and capture us. I've told this story before, but I don't think all of you have heard it, so I'm going to repeat it. That's what happens when you get old and you preach for a long time. You repeat your stories. But if they're good, they're worth preaching. Some of you might remember the Audubon Zoo before it was a nice, fancy joint it is now, when they used to keep the animals in cages. Some of you might remember the great golden Kodiak bear that they had there. How many of you remember that great big bear from down in New Orleans? You know, he was in that cage. That cage was 12 foot wide. And that bear, and I remember this distinctly, walked from one end of that cage to the other end of that cage, turned around and walked back. Every day, all day long, all that bear did was walk from one end of that cage, get here, turn around, and he walked back to the other end. And we'd throw popcorn at him and everything to get his attention. That bear didn't care. Well, you know, eventually, they built the fancy zoo. And they had this great enclosure they built for that bear. It was open air. It was all au naturel. You know, the bear is finally set free. They put the bear in this beautiful enclosure. You know what the bear did? He walked 12 feet one way, turned around, walked back 12 feet the other way until he died. You know, and that's what happens to some of us in Christendom. Jesus comes and sets us free, and we keep walking 12 foot in one direction, 12 foot in the other direction, instead of enjoying the liberty we have in Christ. And that's what praising God does in whatever your prison may be, praising him in the midst of it all. Listen, everybody's got problems. Some of you think, oh, well, you know, the pastor of the church doesn't have any problems. He's the pastor of the church. That's because you don't live with me. If you live with me, you know I have problems. You know? Everybody's got problems. But we trust God in the midst of all of those circumstances. And deliverance comes when you least expect it. That's what happened to them. Was their expectation that they would get out? I don't think so. Their expectation was that they might be dead. That was just a prelude of things to come, the beating and the scourging and the chains. They locked them up for a reason because they didn't want to give them up. They didn't want them to get out. Why didn't they want them to get out? Because they'd probably planned on executing them without a trial, by the way, because that's what the Romans did. Except that later on they found out that Paul was a Roman citizen, which changed the whole picture, all right? So when you least expect it, you're rich. Aunt Mabel going to die. And you're the only one in her will. And you'll get out of your financial burden. That's one way it could happen. Could be that you'll get the job that you never expected. Maybe it's the raise that you never expected. You know, maybe it's the healing that you never expected. But in whatever is going on, God can suddenly show up. I had an experience not too many months ago when someone really believed that God was going to restore my arm to me and I'd have my arm back. And when this person came to see me to pray for me, and I appreciate people praying for me, and I never going to turn down prayer, but I had to tell them, I said, before you pray for me, you need to know I'm the worst person to pray for to be healed of an arm missing because I'm so ambivalent about it. As a matter of fact, it's a great opportunity for me to talk to people about the Lord. Because people see me, and eventually they'll say, what happened to you? And I get to tell them what happened to me. And I get to share my testimony about the great glory of God. If I identify with anyone in the Scriptures, I identify with old Jacob. You know, when old Jacob got touched in his hip, he knocked his hip out, you know, when he was wrestled with God all night. I know Jacob told that story 1,000 times. Hey, buddy, what you limping for? Oh, I'm glad you asked me. I wrestled with God one night. You know? So whatever the circumstances you may be, praise God in those circumstances and don't be belly aching about it and use it as an opportunity to tell people about what God can do in your life. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's go on. Second thing is that there's deliverance from psychological prisons. And I'm going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, because it's Paul telling about something that describes what his life was like and what happened to him in the book of Acts. He said, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, isn't that an interesting translation, and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. A better translation would have been, I've been first and foremost, and I'm going to come back and talk to you about that a little bit more in just a second. The same Paul who wrote most of the New Testament described himself as a violent man, a blasphemer. Paul was a prisoner of unbelief and false teachings. He was in that prison. It was a psychological prison. He blasphemed. He blasphemed God because he was in ignorance. He was an unbeliever. He persecuted people because he had false teaching. He didn't know the truth. And that made him do things. You know, have you ever heard somebody say this? Well, it doesn't matter what you believe so long as you're sincere. Yeah. That'll get you in a lot of trouble. You can be sincerely wrong. And Paul was sincerely wrong. And what he did, he thought he did for God, but he did it wrong because he didn't know the truth. Jesus said that the truth will set you free. And we need some truth in our hearts and our minds concerning God. You know, well, we preach the gospel of grace here. There's only one gospel. We just call it the gospel of grace to kind of, you know, help us understand it. And it's so liberating and sets free, but not everyone will listen to the truth. They stop their ears and they walk out because they can't believe that grace is that awesome, that God would do such a wonderful thing, and they won't receive it, and they live in bondage. They live in a prison of unbelief. And they may be saved, but they're still in prison. They're like that bear. They're still walking in a short distance, and they've been set free. And we need to be willing to change our minds about some things. And I know that some of you struggle with this. You know, when I make statements that Jesus forgave all of your sins, past, present, future. I mean, it sounds so unbelievable. That's what makes it so awesome. Jim, back up that slide for me, one slide. Look at the bottom part of it. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. He didn't get a small smidgen. It was abundantly poured out on me along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. That's what God does for you. Pours out grace abundantly. Say, well, I don't deserve that. Well, join the Do Not Deserve Club. Certainly you don't deserve it. Well, it's too good to be true. That's the truth of it all. That's what's called amazing grace. Well, how could God be so good to forgive me what I'm going to do wrong tomorrow? Because God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. And if you would believe him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the grace of God. And we live in chains made in our own minds of unbelief and believing lies that are not true. You say, well, Pastor, I never heard this before. You know, that's never, nobody ever told me this before. That's what a guy told me that I was preaching at a pastor's conference several months ago to a bunch of pastors. And the guy came to me and said, I've never heard that before. I've never heard it before. The thing is, when you hear it, will you believe it? And I know you struggle with it. I know the struggle that some people have because you've been indoctrinated. You think Paul didn't struggle? You think he didn't struggle when Jesus came? You know, how many of you have had a real experience with God? You've experienced, I had a wonderful run with God, okay? You know, just, you had a real, God just showed up. Maybe it was a word. You know, maybe it was a vision. Maybe it was something really spectacular. How long does it take for the devil to come by and try to rob you of that?
2 seconds.
Doesn't take long, does it? Usually within a couple of days, you start saying, gee, I don't know. Maybe it was pizza. You know? Well, you know? Maybe it just wasn't true. Maybe I just dreamt it. I know Paul went through that because I know he's a human being just like us. And he went through a lot. And I know that he must have said on some days, gee, I don't know. I thought I was doing the right thing, God, but here I am in the jail again. You know? Maybe the Jews are right. I'm sure that thought crossed his mind. But he didn't embrace it and he didn't live under it. And he reminded himself who he was. You know what? Something you need to learn to do? You need to learn how to resist the devil. The scriptures say that if you will resist the devil, draw nigh unto God, that the devil will leave you. He will flee from you. You need to learn how to do that. When you're under these spiritual attacks and these things come against your mind, the devil says, well, you don't believe what Pastor Morris said, do you? That's a bunch of junk. God couldn't possibly forgive all your sins. That doesn't make any sense in the world. Why would God forgive sins tomorrow before you committed them? That's a lie. And what you need to do is say, devil, I resist you in the name of Jesus. I envision myself pulling away from him. I just pull away. And I say, Lord, I'm running to you. And in my mind, I see myself running to God. And when I do, I say, devil, get out of here. You got to flee. Because the word of God says, if I will resist you, draw unto God, then you will flee from me. And you know what? It works every time.
Every time.
But that's being fully equipped, beloved. That's knowing what to do when the enemy comes to put his chains around you, especially in your mind. Jesus came to save sinners and to change sinners into saints. I am not a sinner. I was a sinner. I am a saint of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And stop looking at yourself as a sinner. I don't hate it, but I just don't like that song. Although I like the musician. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I am a saint saved by grace. Now, I used to be, but I'm not anymore. That's why this translation right here, I said, there's a better way. I looked at that and said, why would Paul say that? Why would he say, of whom I am the worst? I mean, this guy who believes in grace, the abundance of God, why would he say I am the worst? And I puzzled with that. So I dug out my computer, and I went to my little computer sites and on my computer and on the internet, and I started looking at it, and this is what I discovered. That the word, E-I-M-I, it's a Greek word, a transliteration of a Greek word, emi, is translated 45 times as the word been, not the word am. It's past tense. Okay? The word protos, P-R-O-T-O-S, that's a Greek transliteration of a word, is used 129 times as first, not worst. And what Paul was saying, I was first, foremost, that's what I was. I was exactly that. I was a sinner. I was all these terrible things. But this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I was first. In other words, I was at the front of the line when it came to sinners, but not anymore. I've been changed. See, I don't want to get into a big discussion about this morning, but remember that the translators of the scriptures translate with a subliminal bias. And those who translate most of our English translation believe that we are saved by grace and kept by the law. And they will subliminally translate things that way. But someone like myself and others, in fact, there's a new translation. In fact, you've got it right there, don't you, Miss? What's your name again? Yes. Linda Lou. I'd encourage you to pick this up. It's called the Mirror Word, W-O-R-D, and it's written by a guy, Francois de Tour. It's Francois T-O-I-T, and it's a translation of the New Testament from a grace perspective. Wow. And I've looked at it. I haven't gone into great depths in it, but I have looked at it. Unfortunately, it's not the whole New Testament. I think he's got the first chapter of John. He's got Romans. He's got Corinthians. And I don't know how far else he goes. He's got some Hebrews. Colossians, Ephesians. Got a lot of it done. But I'd recommend picking this up and reading along with it when you read your usual translation. And when you see those things that don't make any sense to you, pick this up and go look at it. This is new. This has just been out not very long. You can get some samples of it on the internet, by the way, if you want to go to the internet and look things up. But psychological prisons are built by believing false teaching. See, Paul was a very well-educated man. He spoke multiple languages, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, probably Latin, since Latin was the language of the Roman Empire at that time. He was taught by a guy called Gamaliel. It's G-A-M-A-L-I-E-L, Gamaliel, I think is the way you pronounce it. He was a scholar of his day. He was a Billy Graham, if you will. I mean, he's a guy who knew everything. And Paul was taught by this man on an individual basis. So he was well trained, but he was not trained in the truth. Because if they had known the truth, the Jews would have recognized that Jesus was Messiah. They did not see it. And Paul didn't see it. And he wanted to get rid of this sect called the Way. And he persecuted them. He ran them down. He got papers. He had them put in jail. Stood by when Stephen was murdered. And consented to it, he said. Held their cloaks while they stoned him to death. A prisoner of the Lord stoned to death with Paul's permission. But God came into his life when he did. He changed him. He changed him. The lies that had made him such an angry man. He was an angry, violent man, and God changed him. The truth will change you. It doesn't do you over. It doesn't put band-aids on you. It makes you new. Beloved, we need to come to this understanding that you're not who you were, that you've been born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit of God. You are a new creation in Christ. A new creation. Do you understand what creation is? That's when you take something and make something out of nothing. You make it out of God. And God made you out of his own DNA. You were born of him. You have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. I said it wrong. I said you have it. You don't have it. You are it. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you're a different person. You need to see yourself that way. And stop, belaboring and leaving these chains on you. You're free from the law. And I'm not going to preach that sermon today. By the way, probably the next series I'm going to preach will be the book of Ephesians. And I'm going to go into that in some real depth about the law and grace. And it's just a beautiful book. So that's my plan right now. You're free from the power of sin. Friends, you do not have to sin. And you probably will because you're still in the flesh. And your flesh will sin, but you don't have to. You know that for every sin that comes along, that God provides a way for you to escape it? So you don't have to deal with that? Say, well, if I sin, that means that I have to go confess my sins. Wrong again. Your sins are forgiven. They're forgiven. What you do when you sin is you go to God and you thank him for what he's done. Now, you might suffer the penalty of sin. If you go rob the convenience store, you can be saved gloriously in jail. You can praise God in jail and hope the door's open. Well, you're probably going to jail. All right? You suffer the consequences of it. If you want to go, do crack cocaine, you can go do it and be saved. You're probably going to burn your brain out, be addicted to that stuff, probably kill you. You can say, oh, well, I'm free. I could go have an affair with Sally or John. Oh, you could do that. You probably end up divorced, if not dead. Your spouse will probably kill you, I mean, you can do it, but the question is, do you want to do it? I found that for me and most believers I know, when you do fall into sin, you just stumble into it. You don't set up your mind to do it. You just get trapped in it. And if you're trapped in sin, there's a way out. Sin has no more power over you. No power over you. You're never to be bound in slavery again to those terrible things. Paul lists a whole bunch of stuff one day. of things that, you know, liars and adulterers and immoral and homosexuals, and he goes into a whole list of things. He said, and such were, past tense, some of you have been set free from those things. You may struggle, but you're set free from it. We all struggle, but that's not a problem, the struggle. But we're set free from these things. We're set free from the power of death, hell, and the grave. Death, hell, and the grave has no victory over you. You may die. High probability of it. I know you're waiting for the rapture. You want to fly out of here. Well, me too. Probability is not likely. If you were all maybe 6 years old, maybe, but at our age, you know, probability that's not going to happen. I could be wrong. I don't know. I really don't care. I'm ambivalent about it. If we go, we go. But the grave cannot hold you. You will not stay in the grave. You will not be dead because you can't die. You are made alive by Christ. You will never die because you died with Christ at Calvary. And when he was raised from the dead, you were raised to new life with him. You have resurrected eternal life in you. You will never die. Now, I may do your funeral, but I'll never say that you're dead. Your corpse might be there, but you will be alive. You'll be more alive than you've ever been. Woo, I love that song Reggie sings when they said, if you could see me now, oh, walking streets of gold, if you could see me now, that's our destination, not heaven, not hell, not the devil, not an angel, not you, nor any other created thing will stop that appointment from happening, because as far as God is concerned, it's already done. Amen. You are resurrected. You are alive in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's who you are. And don't be calling yourself wormy, junky stuff, because you're not. You are the redeemed of the Lord. Hallelujah. Preach myself happy up here. All right, one more thing I'm going to talk about. There's deliverance from personal prisons. And I'm going to show you a little contrast here. Acts chapter 26. Paul has been arrested. He's in jail once again. Who would have thunk it? You know, he's in jail once again. But now he's really got a problem because he told them they had beat him. And he said, by the way, guys, I am a Roman citizen. This is bad news. This is bad news. Because a Roman citizen has privileges. And you cannot do anything to a Roman citizen without a trial by the Romans, all right? Otherwise, you get in big trouble. And they were in big trouble because they had beat him when he said, you know, you can't do this. So now he ends up in jail under the governor, Festus. And while Festus has got him for 2 years in jail, doesn't know what to do with him, the Jews want him killed, he doesn't know what to do. He needs to send him to Rome. But the king, Agrippa, and his wife Bernice show up. And Festus thinks he's telling him about Paul, you know, and Paul's situation. And Festus, Agrippa knew about Paul. He had heard his story. And that's where this picks up, all right? There's an audience, okay? Paul gets an audience with Agrippa and Bernice and with Festus. And he's standing before him, and Paul says, after he speaks to him, then Agrippa says to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replies, short time along, I pray to God, that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am. And it's James Barron said, except for these chains, you know. Except for these chains, I wish everyone would be like I am. Self-imposed prisons are the most difficult to escape because they are bars made of our wills. It's a bar made of our own wills. Agrippa was intrigued with this guy, Paul. He had heard of him. He's a miracle worker. The guy's got a good reputation. I'm sure he's in jail. You know, the word gets out that Paul's is a good guy. Festus told Agrippa about him. Agrippa said, you know, I'd like to hear Paul for my own self. In Acts 25:23, it says this, The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience of the room with the high-ranking military officials. All the admirals and generals were there. And the prominent men of the city, the mayors and governors, and those people were there. And at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Just picture this for a moment. The king, Agrippa, his wife, dressed in all their pomp and ceremony, the trumpets blowing, you know, you know, the heralds raise their swords, the king has just walked into the room, the governor's there, everybody who's anybody there. It's one of the $50,000 political plate deals, if you will. Everybody's there. And Agrippa says, as he sits down to Festus, bring him in. And Festus says, bring him in. And here comes Paul. What do you think he looks like? Stinking, dirty, cruddy, maybe scars on his face, certainly on his back, dragging chains behind him. And he stands before, as he described him, most excellent Festus and most excellent Agrippa. And they say, with disdain, tell us your story, Saul of Tarsus. And he does. And he tells the whole story. And I'm not going to read it. You go back and read it. It's a great story. And he tells everything that's happened. Who was the real prisoner there? Was it Paul or was it Agrippa? There was Paul, redeemed of the Lord, on his way to heaven, filled with the Holy Spirit, washed, cleansed, righteousness of God, standing there in rags and in chains. And Agrippa is still in his sins, destined for hellfire, in rags, spiritually speaking. There's a scripture that talks about those who are outwardly a whitewashed tombs, but inside they're filled with dead men's bones. That's a picture of Agrippa and Festus and Bernice that day. Paul was alive in chains. He was as alive as he'd ever be. It didn't matter. He was alive because he had resurrected life. And yet Agrippa was a dead man in royal robes. He was as dead as you could be. That's what it says in Ephesians. You were once dead in your trespasses and your sins, but God has made us alive through Christ Jesus our Lord. A dead man and a living man. Paul knew the truth standing there. He knew the truth. He knew the truth because the truth dwelled in him. And Agrippa had no answers for him. Then Agrippa says to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you could persuade me to be a Christian? Can you hear? Can you hear his voice? Can you hear him? Hey, buddy, just take a look. Look at me. Look at me. I've got everything. I'm the king. I have a queen. I've got riches untold. People bow when I walk by. Trumpets blow. Whatever I want is mine. You're in rags. You're in jail. You're in chains and you stink. You would persuade me for Christianity? Huh. Doing a lot of good things for you, isn't it? And Paul says that he wants him free because Jesus came to set men free. Not some, but all. And some will not let Christ tear down the bars that imprison them because their wills are so strong. I know some of you have talked to your kids. Some of you have talked to your parents. Some of you have talked to your brothers and your sisters and your neighbors and your friends. And, you know, you just do your best to persuade them for Christianity. And they won't listen. They won't listen because they've got a prison built of their own wills. And the only way they'll ever get set free from prison is to bend their will to the truth of Jesus Christ. You can tell them, and you should. You can demonstrate it by your life, and you should. You can invite them to church, which you should. You can give them books, which you should. You can give them CDs, which you should. You can do all those things. But until a man or woman or boy or girl in their own mind decides to follow Christ, it will not happen. God is not in the kidnapping business. He will not force anyone into the kingdom. Only ones who get in the kingdom are those who want to be in. But he's like the father and the prodigal son who stands on the road every day looking for his boy, looking for him, looking for him, looking for him, looking for him. And when he sees him a far way off, he runs. He runs. And he grabs him and he embraces him. And the original language says, he's holding on to him so tight he won't let him go. He just keeps kissing him and kissing him and hugging him and hugging him. And the boy stunk. And he was like Paul. He had rags on him. He had chains on him, but the chains were taken off of him. And he was set free, for his father took him home. And that's exactly what Christ does for every vile sinner who comes. And he moves us from the place of chains in prison to making us prince and kings and princesses and queens with him. Makes us royal priesthood, it says about us. And he dressed us in royal robes of righteousness. And you might look on the outside, and I may still look like old Morris, and I may still look like I don't know how to dress, but I'm telling you that as far as God is concerned, I'm dressed in royal robes of righteousness that he puts on me. You know, and he puts a ring on me that says that I belong to him. You know, we have this marriage thing, and we put our wedding rings on. That means I belong to somebody. And God puts a ring on it that says we belong to him. And he makes sure that our names are indelibly inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life to be there so that on that final day when the roll call is not done up yonder, as that old song says, and they call out your name, you'll run and say, here I am, Lord. And he says, enter into that which I prepared for you before the foundation of the world. That's the destination of those who will bend their wills and break their wills and receive the grace and the awesome promises of God. But some will not. Some will not. The sad thing about life is that not everyone will get into the kingdom. Not that they're not invited. Not that God doesn't want them to. But some just won't do it. They just won't do it. You know, I know for some of you who are believers, in many ways, you've built your own personal prison when your will just won't let you receive what God's got for you. God wants to bless you. God wants you to live in peace. In Hebrews, it says that that Christ entered into his rest and that we enter into his rest with him. We don't have to work anymore. We don't have to beat our chest and whip ourselves and lament and cry and do all the things that we think that we're supposed to do. All we have to do is enter the rest. Wouldn't you like some peace in your life? There's peace nowhere on earth save the presence of Jesus Christ and letting him be in your life. And just give up. And have this attitude, Lord, if they lock me in jail and they put me in the inner sanctum, and if they beat me with rods, and if they take all my money and my house and my cars and my clothes and my jewelry, and they take all that stuff away from me, I want you to know I'm still going to praise you. There's a woman, if you've never read her book, she has several books, I'd encourage you to read them, called Corrie Ten Boom. Most of you know her because of the movie. She lived in a well-to-do family. She had everything she needed, living with her mom and dad. And it was all taken away from her. Her clothes were taken away from her. She was given rags to wear. Put her in a filthy German prison where the fleas were so bad the guards wouldn't even go in to be where she was. But let me tell you what, Corrie Ten Boom said it in a book, and she'd say it if she's standing here. She was never a prisoner. They had her body, but they couldn't have Corrie Ten Boom. And no prison can have you unless you want it to. If you've got problems, whether psychological, things of your mind, unbelief, walls you've built up, sin that seems to have power over you, you can be set free from all those things by just saying, Lord Jesus, I praise you, I trust you, you are my deliverer and no one else. And watch the doors open up. Watch the chains fall off and watch you be free just like you want to be. Amen? All right, hallelujah. Let's all stand. Next week, God willing, we'll be talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Father, I thank you for what we've learned this morning, being here and in your presence. Thank you for the freedom that you provided for us. Thank you, Lord, that you've given all that we could be free. And Father, if there's anyone in this room, anyone watching by the internet who may be not free right now, they want to be, Lord, I ask you to do that right now and set that captive free. In fact, I want you to pray with me. I'm going to pray, and I want you, everyone, just to pray after me. And this will be a liberating prayer for you. Heavenly Father, I come to you right now in the name of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, you know I've been struggling. And I want to be set free. Untruth has been keeping me prisoner. And I want to be free from that. Sin has been trying to keep me prisoner. And I want to be free from that. Unbelief has been keeping me prisoner. And I want to be free from that. And Lord, I know, as a believer in you, you've already taken down the walls. You've already opened the gates. You've already broken the chains. And right now, I see myself free. No longer in bondage. No longer that old person. But I'm living free. From this day forward, I'm out of the 12-foot cage, and I'm going to go wherever you lead me the rest of my life. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Father, you've heard the prayer of these folks, Lord, and I declare that they're set free. Lord, I'm not an angel in a traditional sense, but I am a Saint Angelo. And I proclaim that the chains are broken right now over these people. I claim and proclaim that the prison doors are open for them right now in the name of Jesus. I declare and proclaim that they are entering your rest right now in the name of Jesus. And that from this day forward, they will walk differently, talk differently, dance differently, sing differently, and praise you differently because they have been set free from the prisons today. In the name of Jesus, I declare it is so. Amen and amen.